Our gospel reading this morning is from the 5th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 11. So hear now the word of the Lord. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. May our Lord bless our hearts and understanding in the reading of this word. Well, our gospel text this morning, and similar examples in the other gospels, have been the source of much consternation for me over the years. On the one hand, I'm fascinated by how Jesus walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and simply extends the call to follow me, a call that is synonymous with the call to discipleship. And these ordinary people just drop everything and follow him. Because of that day, their lives would never be the same again. They seem to go from not knowing Jesus at all to an all-in commitment. On the other hand, such call to discipleship can be quite unsettling, because they confront us to reflect on how we have responded to the call to discipleship in our lives. Have we left everything and followed Christ with similar abandon? Or are we metaphorically still on the shoreline with the crowds trying to figure out who Jesus is and what just happened? I do not know about you, but if I was presented with this either or option, I would feel like I'm failing as a disciple. So what does this gospel text reveal to us about our call to discipleship? What practical takeaways are there for us as disciples of Christ, regardless of the season of life we're in? And as I said earlier, this is particularly relevant today as we approach the season of Lent. Well, as some context, Luke's narrative of how Jesus called his first disciples is the lengthiest of all four gospel accounts. As background, we first read how Jesus returned from his time in the wilderness to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and how reports about him are already circulating in all the surrounding country. Then Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, followed by exorcisms and healings in Capernaum, which included the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And in chapter 4 concludes with Jesus continuing to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the synagogues of Judea. His popularity grew to the point that the opening verse of the lectionary text this morning describes how the crowd was pressing in on him when he was on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee. Well, unlike the other synoptic gospels, Luke's account includes the miraculous catch of fish. Luke's account also differs because there's not really a formal invitation to discipleship. Well, digging a little deeper into the text, the crowd beside the Sea of Galilee were eager to hear Jesus preach the word of God, and they pressed in on him. This is a complete contrast to the reaction that Jesus faced in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus eyes the two boats and has a different plan on how to deal with a crowded shoreline. The text draws our attention to the fishermen washing their nets. Imagine how the fishermen must have felt. We learn later that they'd fished all night long, the usual time, yet they caught nothing. They must have been down and dejected. They had called it quits and were finishing up. They were ready to go home, and this is when Jesus shows up. Well, Jesus gets into Peter's boat. Remember, Luke's gospel reveals how Jesus had already met Peter when he entered his house in Capernaum and healed his mother-in-law. Was Jesus' choice of boat a coincidence? I think not. And after Jesus finished preaching, he gave the command to Peter to go back out into the deep and let down his nets for a catch. Peter's response here is considered by some Bible commentators to be a mild rebuke. Peter said, "Master, we've worked all night long, but we've caught nothing. Yet if you say so." Well, remember the mood he must have been in. They have fished at the best time of the day to fish all night. They caught nothing, and they were already cleaning the nets. I wonder what Jesus' sermon was about. It must have been quite convincing, because even though Jesus' command must have seemed ridiculous to Peter, he took Jesus at his word. The catch, of course, was nothing short of miraculous in number and because of the time of day. The nets were beginning to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to help. And both boats were filled with so many fish, they began to sink. A man of Peter's experience knew this was no ordinary catch, or even an extraordinary one. It was miraculous. Peter may not have fully understood, but he knew somehow that he was in the presence of God. His reaction was like the prophet Isaiah in our Old Testament reading this morning. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Both Isaiah and Peter were overwhelmed by the presence and power of God. Isaiah by a glimpse of the heavenly throne room, and Peter by a miraculous catch. The recognition of God's presence causes both of them to be conscious of their sin as it contrasts with God's holiness. Well, the text tells us how all those who were with Peter were also amazed. James and John are named specifically. Presumably, Peter's brother Andrew is present on Peter's boat. And it's now that Jesus reveals Peter's future. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And there's some irony here. The word rendered as catching means to catch alive, as in to rescue from death. The fisherman who formerly caught live fish and killed them as his livelihood will now gather people who are dead in their sins so that they can have life. And the final verse of the text describes the response of all the fishermen present. And then when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Before Jesus showed up that day, they were cleaning their nets, no doubt lamenting their luck during the night's fishing. Their livelihoods depended on what they caught. The number of fish bore a direct relationship to their earthly happiness. Now they land a catch they could not have dreamed about, yet what happens? They walk away and follow Jesus. At this moment, the catch is both simultaneously amazingly bountiful, yet it also revealed how empty their lives were. No amount of fish or money or any worldly allure could compete with the abundant life that Jesus offers. In order to fully understand this morning's text, we must also briefly consider the calling of Jesus' first disciples in the other three Gospels. In Mark, it is the opening act of Jesus' ministry. Matthew closely follows Mark's description of Jesus simply calling seemingly unknown people to him. John's Gospel has a completely distinctive call narrative. First, Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the two disciples of John John the Baptist, who heard John call Jesus the Lamb of God. And they decided to go and see Jesus. And we read it was Andrew who, after talking with Jesus, decided to follow Jesus. And it was then that Andrew, who sought out his brother Peter, told him, "We have found the Messiah." And it was Andrew who brought Peter to meet Jesus. But the Gospel of John also contains a similar story to Luke involving a miraculous catch of fish, and where Peter is also the focus. But this occurs after Jesus' resurrection. So what do we make of these apparent differences? Well, the different Gospels emphasize different aspects of the disciples' call. As already stated, Luke reveals how Jesus knew Peter before he called him. In John, we read the story of how Jesus first met Peter, and how Andrew and perhaps even Peter were previously disciples of John the Baptist. God had perhaps been working on both of their hearts for some time. And when Jesus visited Capernaum, he thus already knew Peter, and perhaps this was why he sought out Peter's house and even Peter's boat in the first place. John's Gospel also reveals that even after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter is still being called into discipleship. So when we look at the call to discipleship through the lens of all four Gospels, we are left with only one conclusion. The call to discipleship is an ongoing process, not a single event. An ongoing process, not a single event. So how do we apply this text to our lives? Well, here are three insights to consider. First, our call to discipleship is present tense, not past tense. Our call to discipleship is present tense, not past tense. In the Gospel text this morning, we can see how Jesus makes the first move. He pursues Peter like he pursues us. Like Peter, we do not have to fear about being unworthy. We just need to be honest and follow. This is not a one-time call, but a daily call. Following Jesus is always in the present tense. I draw your attention to the 1 Corinthians text that we read this morning. Verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved." Note the present tense, "through which also you are being saved." Paul here is referring to what theologians call sanctification, the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of a believer. Following Christ means becoming more like Christ and is a work that we share with the Holy Spirit. It is always in the present tense. So every day we have the choice to believe and obey Jesus at his word, even when it might seem ridiculous by worldly standards. What would have happened if Peter had not been willing to take Jesus at his word? What would he have missed? We'll mention the idea of following somebody today, and most people will assume that you're talking about social media. Every day when you log on to Facebook or whatever platform is your choice, you are given options of people to follow. If you choose to follow someone, your feed on that platform will be flooded with news and information about them. This decision will also call the algorithms to send you other related content. Thus, the people whom you follow determine what you see. In the same way, every day, we must actively decide to follow Jesus. We must metaphorically check the follow button on Jesus' profile. But unlike a binary follow or unfollow relationship that we have in social media, our relationship with Christ grows as deep as the extent that we are willing to follow each day of our lives. Theologian William Barclay describes this process of following Christ as being like falling in love. Well, the second insight is following Christ requires unfollowing other things. Following Christ requires unfollowing other things. Luke is quite radical in his lack of concern for worldly and material things. I mean, what happened to the fish? I've always wondered what happened to those fish. What happened to the fishing business? Did the proceeds of the miraculous catch help them hire other fishermen to replace Peter, James, John, presumably Andrew, who left to follow Jesus? Well, these questions are not Luke's concern. The point here is that these things no longer mattered. A few hours earlier, these fishermen would have been excited to catch just one fish between them. Now they walk away from the biggest catch of their lives. In fact, they not only left the catch, the text also states how they left everything. In order to follow Christ into a deeper discipleship relationship, what must you unfollow in your life? Well, as you reflect on what to let go of in your life, here is a cautionary example about the dangers of not letting go. Well, native tribes used to catch monkeys by hollowing out a coconut and filling it with rice or other delicacies, then leaving it tethered to a tree for a monkey to find. A monkey would reach in and grab the desired delicacy and become trapped because the hole had been deliberately made just big enough for a flexible hand to enter, but not a close fist to leave. But the monkey went from getting dinner to becoming dinner. The monkey thought it was trapped by the coconut. But the true trap was in the monkey's own mind, its unwillingness to let go. In our case, it is often the things that we have the tightest hold of that prevent us from a deeper relationship with Christ. So what worldly trappings are literally trapping you? What must you let go of today in order to follow Christ with radical abandon? And the final insight is really the words of the text. Do not be afraid, from now on you will. Do not be afraid, from now on you will. In the text, after Peter had realized he was in the presence of God, Jesus first said to him, "Do not be afraid." This is a pattern in Luke. This is the same message delivered to Zechariah in the temple and to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when God invaded their lives. When Jesus first shows up in our lives, there are worldly consequences. But it does not stop there. Jesus continues to invite us to move from the shallows into ever deepening waters. Letting go of the shoreline can be scary. After Jesus told Peter not to be afraid, he told him of his task. From now on, you will be catching people. When we are called to discipleship, we too are given specific purpose for what our talents and experiences and gifts of the Holy Spirit prepare us to accomplish. When we follow Christ, we embark on a wild adventure and live out the purpose of our lives. Well, the great 16th century naval explorer, Sir Francis Drake, was attempting to recruit a crew of sailors for an upcoming voyage of exploration. He told the group that if they came with him, they would see some of the most marvellous things that their eyes could ever imagine. Sandy white beaches, exotic fruits, foreign peoples, priceless treasures. He was also a pirate. And amazing landscapes. And he told them that this wild adventure could be theirs if they came with him. But not a single one of them enlisted for the journey. The next day, in front of a different group, Drake told them that if they came with him, they would encounter storms that would terrify them. Winds would hammer them and blow them off course for months. Water would be so frequently scarce at times, they would be so thirsty that their very souls would cry out for simply one drop of water. In short, danger would always be their constant companion. And Drake concluded by declaring that if they could handle these things, the joys of exploration would exceed their wildest dreams. Every single one of them joined Sir Francis Drake that day. Some did not even go home to say goodbye to the families. They just boarded the boat, eager for the journey. What made the difference in these two groups? Why did the first group turn down the mission and the second jump at the chance? Was the second group different and more adventurous than the first? No. No, it was not the men who had changed, it was the message. The first spoke of rewards The second spoke of challenges. The first offered comfort. The second promised suffering. The first tempted them with things. The second seduced them with an experience unlike any other. I like to think that Sir Francis Drake discovered what Jesus knew all too well. And that is this: the paths that are offered to us must promise to shape us, to build our character, to change us and to change our view of the world, if they have any appeal at all to us. If we are presented with a challenge, we will be eager for the journey. And with discipleship, there is always change and challenge. The deeper you follow, the more change and challenge you will encounter. Jesus never sugarcoats the cost of discipleship. He empowers us to follow if we choose. It is a journey of a lifetime. It is a journey to life. It is a journey you do not make alone. It is a journey that we must embark upon every day. We must not let fear prevent us from making this journey. We must be willing to abandon the familiar and grasp the unknown, even now when all about us is changing. While fear of the unknown is natural for us, the greatest thing that we must fear is not following. So, perhaps the most amazing part of how Jesus called his first disciples, in this case, is not the miraculous fish, but how it was Jesus who made the first move. It was Jesus who pursued Peter, just as he pursues us. Jesus invited Peter to follow him, just as he invites us to do the same. He seeks us out, and despite our sinful state, he draws us nearer. He invites us first into the water, and then to move from the shallows into the deep with him. So how is Jesus calling you? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.